Our reading for this morning's sermon is Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 to verse 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Amen. I pray the Lord God his blessing to his own holy word.
We turn to look at the passage that Andrew read for us in Luke chapter 10, very famous passage of the Bible. I don't know if you've heard of the Good Samaritan Law. It's recently, I think, been proposed here in the United Kingdom. And the reason for that has been because of a number of tragic instances that have made their way onto the news headlines. 2007, there was a case of 10-year-old Jordan Lyon from Wigan who was drowned in a pond as 2 community support officers stood by and watched. They said they'd not been trained to deal with such an incident. And then in 2008, in July, you might have remembered Alison Hume from Ayrshire. She was trapped down a mine shaft for some 6 hours. Health and safety rules prevented a paramedic being lowered down to tend her, and she died from hypothermia and heart failure. And then Michael Thornton, a Somerset farmer, died when his car crashed in a flooded ditch in November 2012. The attending paramedic cited safety reasons for not going to his aid, and when the man was eventually pulled to safety by a policeman, it was all too late. And it's these kind of tragic events that have led to legislation being proposed that would protect emergency workers and the public from legal consequences if they intervene in good faith to help someone in difficulty. And the legislation that's been proposed has been dubbed a Good Samaritan Law. And in fact, that's how it's known in a number of other Western countries. I think Australia, for example, uses that very term, a Good Samaritan Law. I suppose the story of the Good Samaritan that we read earlier has and continues to have a profound influence in Western culture. Not only has it been the inspiration behind many acts of selflessness and moral heroism, and not only has it inspired many great works of art, it has also been the inspiration for many hospitals and charities and so forth that have taken their very name from this great story of Jesus. And so in many ways, the story of the Good Samaritan has embedded itself in our culture. So much so that even today in these increasingly secular and biblically illiterate times, there still remains something of a cultural resonance with this story. It is one of the most famous and well-known parts of the Bible. Even people with perhaps scant knowledge of the Bible or of Christianity have heard or have heard all the story of the Good Samaritan. And yet it's one of the most misunderstood passages of the Bible. I think for many suppose it to be just a kind of lovely story, a delightful moral tale designed to encourage us all to be kind of nice to other people, to be loving, to be caring, and so forth. And who could ever disagree with that? Well, maybe a few health and safety advisors, but apart from that, no one else. But really, is this why Jesus told the story? Was he really just trying to encourage us all to be nice and helpful to our fellow human beings? Was he just trying to make us better citizens? Is this story just a nice moral tale? For a lot of people, that is what they think. Not just people outside the church, but people within the church. For many, this story has been sanitized. Been made safe. Its challenge, its bar has been blunted by familiarity. It's a story that no longer makes us stop and think and reflect on the lives that we're leading. It's a story that actually no longer surprises many of us. But friends, it should surprise us, because actually it's a shocking story. It's designed to provoke our moral and challenge our moral complacency. It's designed actually to make us, to get us to sit up and take notice. It's designed to confront us with the reality of the living God and the incredible demands of his law. And so I want to highlight three things about this famous story this morning and its purpose. And the first is this. It's a story in which Jesus challenges feelings of moral superiority. Story in which Jesus challenges feelings of moral superiority. And the setting is critical if we are to understand and interpret the parable's meaning correctly. And we're given a very detailed account of the circumstances that occasioned the telling of this story. In verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There's the questioning of this lawyer. It's not that this man was a solicitor or a lawyer as we think of them today. This man was a biblical scholar. He was a theologian. He was a man who was an expert in the law of God. He was a religious man. He was a righteous man. He was a moral man. He was a spiritual man. And he knew it. He was an expert in the Bible. He really knew his onions. And because of that, he was confident in his own ability and his right standing before God. He had quite an opinion of himself. It may have been that this man was unhappy with some of the things that Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God. He may well have believed that Jesus was in some way denigrating the law. And he wanted to trap Jesus into saying something that would reveal perhaps contempt for the law. And so the subject he wants to speak to Jesus about is the subject of eternal life. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is his chosen topic. It's his starter for 10. It's the subject that this guy knows like the back of his hand. He's not going to take the 50-50. He's not going to phone a friend. He knows this subject well. He's on his home turf. He's got Jesus just where he wants him. And his question to Jesus reveals a kind of attitude of religious pride and self-satisfaction. Because it's one of those questions, and we've all been asked them at one time or another, that have been asked without any real desire to know the answer. Because this man already knew the answer. or at least they thought he did. He knew that he was doing all that was necessary for eternal life. He knew all about it. And so he comes to test Jesus. And yet in just a few minutes, he finds the tables turned and that it's he is the one who's been put to the test. And so what Jesus is doing here is very important. He's kind of bursting the bubble of this man's self-righteousness. He's taking a giant needle to the balloon of this man's self-importance and he's bursting it, puncturing it. He's going to show this man what he's really like. Sometimes we all need someone, don't we, to tell us the way that it really is. Someone to puncture our pride so that we come to see ourselves not as we like to think or imagine, but as we really are. You know, for most men that's their wife, you know, and maybe the other way around as well. But that's a really important thing. Because if we live our lives on the basis of some kind of delusion, that's dangerous. Now, we may not be experts in the Bible, or we may not think ourselves super spiritual people like this man did. But it seems to me that in all our hearts, it's human nature to think that we're all really quite good people. We all consider ourselves to be, actually, we're okay. We're nice, we're loving, we're caring, we're thoughtful. We're not perfect, but we're not that bad. How many people think they will be okay before God? But the reality is very different. Most people are quite deluded about their spiritual condition before a holy God. We're not as good as we like to think we are. And the Lord here, like so many of us, is like so many of us because, you know, we think we're morally upright. That deep down we're good. God should be glad that people like us around. Like many people, we're confident of our own righteousness. Will I go to heaven? Shall I receive eternal life? Yeah, of course I will. You know, I'm a member of the church, or I used to be. I'm a good living person. I've been baptized. I've been involved in an evangelical. I say my prayers. I watch songs of praise every week. I love animals and children. I don't do anyone any harm. But when our confidence rests on all those good things that I have done or I am doing, it is resting on a very, very shaky foundation. And that is why Jesus told this parable. The story of the Good Samaritan is in effect a demolition job on that kind of human or religious pride that is within all our hearts. It's a story in which Jesus challenges feelings of moral superiority. And then secondly, I think it's a story in which Jesus expounds the true meaning of God's law. Jesus expounds the true meaning of God's law. Because what happens here in this encounter is that Jesus takes the law that this man apparently knew so well, and he expounds it and he explains it and applies its true meaning. And the parable that follows is all about the law of God and its demands upon us. Jesus, you'll notice, turns the question about eternal life back on his inquisitor in verse 26. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man who's an expert, he replies, he quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The answer rolls off the tongue. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love your neighbour as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. This man knew the Bible well. His answer is spot on. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we know that Jesus himself distilled out these two commandments as summing up the moral requirements of God's law. It may have been that the lawyer is taken aback by Jesus' answer. You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live, verse 29. Jesus literally says, keep on doing this and you will live. And the lawyer looks a bit silly. He's answered his own question. Jesus hasn't been put to the test at all. And so he pushes for some further clarification. Perhaps this man just wanted to save face. Maybe there was an edge to Jesus' reply got this man on the defensive, and so he tries to justify himself. Desiring, verse 30, to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? So he wants Jesus to expound the law. And so Jesus does just that. And what is clear is that this lawyer, for all his Bible knowledge, had not really understood the law at all. He could quote it, but he didn't really understand it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, your neighbour as yourself. And what this man, and I think many others, did not or could not grasp was the depth of the law's demand. The law of God reminds us that we are human beings and that we are accountable to our Creator and that we owe Him love and devotion. We're to hold nothing back from Him. We're to give Him our all. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, mind and soul and strength and to love those around us. To meet the needs of our neighbour with all the joy and enthusiasm that we meet our own needs. And that's why Jesus tells this man, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Lots of people read those words and they think they're beautiful words and admirable words. Such a noble aspiration. Let's all just love God and let's love each other and everything will be fine. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to do that? Do this and you will live. I once many years ago heard a sermon on this passage which the minister who will remain nameless explained to us that in this text there is no mention of being born again. There's no mention of conversion. There's no mention even of faith. That these things, he said, are not really very important. The key thing that Jesus asks of us is not faith and trust, but simply that we love God and we love our neighbour as ourselves. Do this and you will live. Live like Jesus, he said. All will be well. Live like Jesus, you'll have eternal life. Live like Jesus and you'll go to heaven. A more profound misunderstanding of this text and of Christianity would be hard to imagine. Do this and you will live. Friends, which one of us can do this? Which one of us can do that? These words of Jesus here are not good news. This is not the gospel. This is the law that brings condemnation and judgment to our hearts and our minds. These words of Jesus are bad news. Because I'll tell you this, if you can love God 100% and your neighbour 100% all the time, if you can live an absolutely perfect life of love, I'll tell you now, you will receive eternal life. Friends, is that good news? Is that good news for you? Is that good news for me? What one of us here can do that? What one of us can do this and live? That's not good news. You see, Jesus is trying to get this lawyer and us to think about the implications of the law of God. Beneath the rules, beneath the regulations, to the attitude of heart and mind that God really wants to see in his people's lives. He wants us to understand the demands of God's law. He wants us to see what they really are. And friends, they're very scary. It's interesting that on the other occasion that Jesus is asked this question in the Gospel. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The other is further on in the Gospel in Luke 18. by the rich ruler. And it's interesting how Jesus, on both these occasions, points his questioners to the law and to the righteousness required there. On both occasions, Jesus seeks to bring some measure of conviction of sin. Remember what he says to the rich ruler? Remember, the rich ruler says, all these commands I have kept since I was a boy. Remember what Jesus says to him? He says, well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. When Jesus is trying to show the righteousness and love that God requires, it's interesting, he speaks about loving the needy and the poor. And that's why Jesus tells this famous story. He's explaining what neighbor love is all about. The parable is a mirror, as it were, being held up to this man's heart. And we know the story well. It's a story, isn't it, of extravagant love. Story about a Samaritan, and we know that the Jews, you know, despised and hated the Samaritans. They prayed, that was one of their prayers, that the Samaritans would be kept out of the kingdom of God. In John chapter 8, there's an occasion there when the crowd is vilifying Jesus, and what they do is they call him a Samaritan and one who is demon-possessed. And here in the story, it is this despised Samaritan who finds a Jew beaten up at the side of the road and who risks his life to stop and to help him. Now, Jericho Road, a very dangerous place, notorious haunt of robbers and thieves. And we're told in the story that the very religious types, the priest and the Levite, they encounter this man and they chase past on the other side of the road. You know, it wasn't that they were being, you know, different from any of us. They were being sensible, they were being reasonable. They didn't want to get involved. You know, maybe, you know, if they stopped, maybe they too would have become victims of these robbers and thieves. The priest and the Levite, the representative of this lawyer's religious convictions. And yet there's no evidence of neighbor love from them. Instead, it's the Samaritan who stops and who cares, who breaks into his busy schedule, and he puts himself out, he gives time, he gives money, he gives medical attention, he gives love, he gives advocacy, he gives friendship, he gives of himself. And as you read the story, it's an over-the-top goodness, isn't it? That's the picture Jesus paints of this man. He doesn't just do a little bit, he goes on and on and on, and anything else, I'll pay for it. So the response of the Samaritan here is one of overwhelming generosity and kindness. And you see what Jesus is doing. He's telling the lawyer, look, this Samaritan is doing, friend, what you're not doing. But you don't have eternal life. Here's what you've not been doing. Here's the glaring omission in your life. Wake up, you're not even coming close to loving your neighbour as yourself. You're nowhere near fulfilling the demands of God's law. You know that passage in Matthew 25, don't we, the great picture of the last judgment and Jesus dividing the sheep and the goats, and he's distinguishing between those who are Christians from those who claim to be Christians. And the basis of the judgment that Jesus uses there, is it, you know, prayer? Is it Bible study? Is it church attendance? No. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came and you visited me. All those people you helped and you cared for, Jesus said, that was me. And that's something that comes up in the Bible on other occasions. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Why does God say that? I've told the story before. It's a good story of the wealthy woman. I think in the United States, her only heir was the nephew. And whenever she was an incredibly wealthy woman, And when she was around this nephew, he was a very, very good boy. The milk of human kindness just oozed out of him, out of every pore, towards his aunt, his beloved aunt. But she was a wise woman, she was a clever woman, and she used to wonder, what this nephew was really like. Yes, in her presence, he was really, really nice. And so she dressed up as a bag lady, and she parked herself at his front door, the gate, and he kicked her, and he shouted at her, and he verbally abused her, eventually called the police to get her moved on. And then she knew what he was really, really like. And God knows what we're really like in the way that we treat others. And sometimes in the way that we treat the poor and the marginalized and the needy. It's what the law of God teaches us. It's the kind of love that God's looking for. It's not something cosmetic or superficial. Deep, real and lasting. God's saying, when I see how you treat the poor and the needy on your doorstep, then I know what you're really like. Then your heart is revealed. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's challenging this man's moral complacency by explaining and expounding the true and frightening demands of God's law. It's a story in which Jesus expounds the true meaning of God's law. Why does he do that? And that brings us to the third thing, and the final thing. It's a story in which Jesus here reveals our need of divine mercy. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I suppose what the story that Jesus tells here indicates is that you cannot confine or restrict the showing of mercy and love. We cannot confine it to the people that we like or those who are like us. Anybody and everybody out there is my neighbour. As Charlie Brown said, of course I love the human race. It's just Lucy I can't stand. But Lucy is the measure of love. And it's easy sometimes to hide behind those kind of vague generalizations about loving people. But this story asks us, how much are we prepared to go and do? It's not enough to say, I don't do anybody any harm. It's not enough to say, well, it's none of my business. It's not enough to say, well, I'm too busy. It's not enough to say, well, those people are not really my type. This famous story is not designed, I think, in the main to teach us our moral duty. It's designed to reveal our moral bankruptcy. Designed to expose our failure and our guilt before God. Failure to love God as we should. Our failure to love others as we should. Showing us the bad news about ourselves. So that we can better understand and appreciate the good news that Luke is going to tell us. And what is the good news here? The good news is this, is that there was another man who travelled the Jericho road. He travelled that road towards Jerusalem, not away from it. He travelled that road with a cross on his back and a cross in his vision. He travelled that road to show us an extravagant love. He travelled it to pay the debt of our sin and moral failure. We may not be able to love God 100%. We can't. We may not be able to love our neighbours as ourselves. But friends, there is one man who did just that. And the good news is this, is that he did it for us. It's the man telling the story. It's the man on his way to Jerusalem. It's the man who's going to the cross. It's the one who's come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Before you can be a neighbour, to someone else. You need someone to be a neighbor to you. Before you can even begin to show the kind of mercy and grace that Jesus speaks of here, you need to have received that grace and mercy yourself. Only when you have a neighbor in your life can you be a true neighbor to others. So those of us like the lawyer here who think that we can, you know, work our way into heaven and receive eternal life because actually, you know, deep down we're really good people. That's the story says, no, you're not. You're morally bankrupt. Don't kid yourself on. You are not and you never shall be good enough or loving enough or be righteous enough for God. We're all moral failures. We all need Jesus Christ in our life. We all need a new heart. We all need a new power, a new motivation. We all need His grace and His mercy and His love and His righteousness and His forgiveness. All of us here. There's not one person who doesn't. And if you want to receive that love, then you have to understand that you're the person lying at the side of the road. And you're dead in trespasses and sins. And every other religious view and every other philosophy has walked past on the other side of the road and is unable to help you. You need to see that Jesus is your Good Samaritan. Because it's only as Jesus and His love overwhelms us and indwells us and penetrates our hearts that any of us can even begin to live like this. Only when we know ourselves to be loved by Him in this extravagant manner can any of us be transformed to love others as He's loved us. It's only with Jesus Christ in our lives that any of us can fulfill this Good Samaritan law. It's only through receiving the love and mercy of Jesus that any of us can rise to the challenge of these closing words. You go and do likewise. Friends, we're going to come to the table in a moment. We're going to take bread and a cup. Don't just take the bread and the cup. Take Jesus. Put your trust and your faith and your confidence in Him. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank You that You are good to us. We thank You that You are merciful and gracious towards us. Though we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need a Saviour, and we thank You that You have provided that Saviour in Your Son. Lord, help us not simply to try and live our own way, help us not to put our trust in our own good works, such as they are, but help us to throw these things away, and instead put our trust and our confidence in You, that You might renew us and refresh us, and write Your law upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.